chapter. We'll read verses 19 through 26 to pick up the context. Beginning at verse 19, hear God's word. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarshish to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So much for hearing God's word. We pray that He will have His effect in our hearts tonight. Let's pray to that end just now. Our Father, we thank You for the living word. We thank You for the record that You gave to the early church and has continued with us. And as we come into this portion and interrupt a segment of the history of the early church at Antioch, and as we look at this one particular text, and in a particular facet even of that, we ask that You would guide us away from error and self-assertions, things rather that would reflect the teaching of Your Word. May the analogy of the faith guide us as we study Your Word. May we, Lord, rely upon Your Spirit as we come to it tonight. And we ask this for Your saints and for ourselves. In the name of Christ, amen. There's not a lot that gets accomplished in life by people who don't have purpose or a resolute heart, to use a phrase that comes from the text that we're looking at tonight, and particularly verse 23. And so I'd like us to focus our attention tonight on something that in more recent times, if you've been around in a Christian church for a time, you've no doubt heard the term purpose and purpose-driven. And then you get something that's been bounced back. Well, there's a gospel and a gospel-driven and so forth. And there's this thought that goes back and forth. And what I would like to do is to bring, as it were, some sanity, some scriptural and biblical sanity to that tonight. But not just so we can have a theological correctness, but so that we can be guided by it, because we realize and understand that if there is not purpose, then we will be misguided. And our God is a God of order and of purpose. He reveals to us very, very plainly and distinctly. Particularly, I think of in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, it's that top-down view of the economy of God and His working, where He starts and tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then He works from there through the election and through the adoption. And then He comes into the beloved Son who's redeemed us from our sins and our iniquities. And He works all the way through that and summing all things up in Christ. And down in verses 13 and 14, He tells us of how we're sealed in the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, reminding us of this great truth that the Trinity has been at work. But all of that was couched in the eternal purpose of God. God has a purpose in the earth. And He has a people that are a people of purpose. And our purpose is to be in line with the Scripture. So with that backdrop, as it were, as we come to the text tonight, let's think for just a little bit. What is purpose? Now, this may bore some of us to tears as we go through this, and this may fascinate others that someone would even think about those kind of things. But I'd ask you to hang with me as we get through the Scripture here tonight. The word purpose, as you and I commonly use it and define it, is an activity that takes place within the mind and the will and the heart, in which bare thoughts, ideas, moral principles transform themselves into a design, into an aim, a goal, an intent, resolution, determination. We call this purpose. Now, the providence of Almighty God weaves all of these things together in your particular life, where you meet with the Lord, wherever you're at, and with us as a people of God. He takes all of these things and weaves them together, multitudes of thoughts and ideas and the facts and all the learning of Scripture and the catechizing that we have and the things that our mothers and fathers have taught us and the traditions that we've grown up in and around that are in accord with the Scriptures. All these axioms and maxims and laws and eternal principles that will impact our lives and intertwine with all of our actions and experiences and personal relationships, all to mold the person that we become. God uses all of these things. And so we should, in that way, should look at nothing that happens as inconsequential. Nothing that falls upon our path as, oh, that's just unimportant. No, that cobra in the bag has some significance for us. It teaches us. We look to God. We're driven to the Lord to ask Him what He's doing. And it's from these building blocks that your life begins to appear. And particularly, I think of this as young people. Think with me tonight. You remember, some of you olders, young men and women, you remember perhaps when the time was when you used to be like little brother. You know, you were there in the diapers and you didn't know much. You just smiled and mom fed you and everything was good. And then the next thing you know, you had a little doll or you had a little toy soldier. And the next thing you know, you had a trike and a bike. And things begin to develop. You begin to recognize purpose in your life. I have a purpose. I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to get my driver's license. I'm going to pass the college entrance exam. And all of these things are part of and parcel of your life. God uses these things to build you into the person. And so we shouldn't despise the day of small things, to borrow from the words of the prophet of God. Now, the issue really is not a perception, but purpose that we're talking about. In other words, I'm not asking you tonight, what do you know about X, Y, Z? But I'm talking to you tonight about what do you do with what you know. That's reflective of the purpose that you have in life. And so having a purpose in life, I want you to know, is inescapable. It's something, it's just part of who we are. You cannot imagine or think about life as a human being apart from having some kind of aim or goal, even if it's just to get out of the doors tonight. You have something in which you purpose to do. Sometimes now, I know we speak of a purpose, and I've seen this, and maybe sometimes each of us have fallen into this, but have you ever heard someone speak about, oh, that young man, oh, that person, oh, that 20-year-old or 30-year-old guy, he's been here on the earth all this time, and he just wanders from this to that, and he doesn't really seem to have any purpose in life. We've maybe heard that said, and people wander aimlessly about, but you know, that's really ultimately not true. That person who seems to be flitting about from this and that, that really is his purpose in life. He just doesn't want to settle on any one thing. Ultimately, everyone espouses purpose. Purpose defines the person. Because God created man in His own image. God has purpose, And therefore, you and I, reflecting the purpose of God, the image of God, will have purpose in our lives. The Lord has said that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, will bring forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil of his heart, will bring forth that which is evil. When the Lord looked down upon the earth in the days of Noah, you remember what He spoke in Genesis 6:5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Do you ever read across that and wonder why the Lord just didn't say, "The Lord looked down and saw men were sinners"? He could have said something so plain, but He has something more He wants us to understand. There is an intentionality in sinning because of who we have become in Adam. We choose what we perceive to be the highest good, even though we call it sin. That for a sinner, his highest good is to please himself and do what he wants. That's purpose in a sinful way. Well, tonight, Christian congregation, what is your purpose in life? Man is truly a multifaceted individual or person. And he has several, we could say, lower aims or goals or purposes in life. It's, I want to be full, so I eat 3 squares a day. I don't like to be hungry, so I eat. And that's a lower goal. I just want to sustain life. But then I have this life, so I want to do something with this life. I want to go on and go above. And so I go to school. That's a high aim, but it's not the highest aim. That's a great aim. It's a great purpose to use the faculties that God has given for His glory. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not the highest aim in it all. And then now that I've been taught and I'm learning to eat 3 squares a day or at least keep my nutrition levels up so that I'm not falling flat, and I'm learning something, now then maybe I can do something with what I've learned. Maybe I can apply it in a skill and in a profession in a way that will both glorify God and please me too. And so you go into business or you go into a way or to a calling, a way in life, and you're very pleased with what God is doing and what He's shown you. There are these lower goals. All of these, though, are subservient to the one high aim of life, which you know as to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your ultimate purpose, isn't it? That's your ultimate goal, aim, and intent in life. That's where we're headed, that's what we're about, and that's what we're to do. The Scriptures recognize it. The Westminster Divines, in crafting that question, in starting the Catechism, they could have gone in any direction they wanted to, but they started with the glory of God and recognized that was your purpose and mine. Yes, even the wicked will praise God, won't they? They will, in some day, some way, they will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, either by grace or by the iron rod of Christ. But one way or the other, it will happen. Now, tonight, speaking of human purpose, as we're looking into our verse that we've started in the book of Acts, before we get back to the verse, I want to ask another question. What's the measure of human purpose? Now, you know the answer to that question. You know it very well. But let's cover these grounds so there's nothing left unsaid in this regard. Now, first of all, I want to make it clear that we're not talking about purpose for purpose's sake. And that's where many get off the track. Purpose for purpose's sake is nothing more than moralism. It's nothing more than I'm putting myself up. There's no difference between that and being an out-and-out humanist and thinking that man's reason has achieved a high enough level that he can go any way he wants. He's a rational creature. We can solve all these problems. Look at what we've done so far. Why, we're just pretty good fellows, you know, and we can just take care of ourselves. No, no, no. As Christians, based on the Word of God, we dare to say to this pluralistic society that there is indeed and in fact a right and a wrong. There is a standard to which mankind is to live and will be held accountable by it. I'll never forget it. One day I was at work many years ago, and I was working with a young man who was a little, he was quite a bit on the side of being immoral, openly immoral. And he would come in and he would brag about his immorality. And I would remind him that there was a law that he was to, from heaven, in which he was to heed. And he said, well, that would be nice if God would just come down and tell us what was right and what was wrong. I said, well, he has. And he was so surprised to learn that there was a law by which men were to live. And it bred many wonderful conversations because of that. Now, folks, tonight, there's a standard to which mankind is called to live by and will be held accountable by it. The God of heaven has, in fact, revealed it from heaven. Let me remind us tonight of what Paul writes to the Roman Christians who would have been dealing with much the same issue right here in the first chapter of the letter to the Roman church. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And he goes on, and you know how he catalogs, as it were, many grievous and gross sins. Some of them may not appear to be such. Some of them are just described as being unthankful to parents. That's a base sin according to Scripture. And that's something with which we have to reckon and wrestle with in our minds. And so what is the measure of human purpose? I submit to you tonight that the Bible speaks for itself and tells us that God has shown us plainly what it is, and it is recorded in His Word. And even if you try to suppress that, you cannot suppress who you are, the image of God that is in you. God has made you to know, in a very base level, what He requires. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you but to love mercy, justice, and walk humbly with your God. So He has manifest this. And you can boldly talk to anyone, anywhere on the face of the earth about their relationship to God Almighty, because this is true. They know it to be so. And you will find it to be a wonderful starting place for many, many a profitable conversation. Now, in the book, that God, in this book, God tells us plainly His Word, that He has given us a law. He's given us the measure of man's purpose. He has told us that, as we quoted this morning from Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's how Jesus, when He brings it over into the New Testament times, He speaks in those languages and twice recording that in the Gospels. Think of that. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? The commandments speak to the purpose for which you were created, to love the Lord your God. Think also the wise King Solomon had thought through the matter. He had gone through every gamut. He had been the young king who confessed, I'm but a child and I don't know how to go in or to go out among the people of Israel and to judge. And so, Lord, I'm only asking for wisdom to know how to rule this great people of yours. And the Lord was pleased with that prayer and so granted to Solomon an answer. And beside that gave him great riches and wealth. And you remember how that Solomon struggled with the use of that wisdom and wealth, even creating places and shrines for his wives, his foreign wives, to worship false gods. And then we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is an apologetic, as it were. And in, perhaps you could even look at it in the light of it being the repentance of Solomon. And when Solomon wrestles with his whole life and this foolish king who was once young and now an old man, he would say, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. There's the purpose, and that's the measure of our purpose. We're to measure our purpose by the Word of the living God. There is only one life that has a legitimate claim upon being our perfect example in all things, of course, and you know Him as our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look to Him as your perfect example, to look at the not only the measure of purpose, but to look at the drive behind the purpose as well, that carried Him through, that He set His eyes upon Jerusalem like a flint. He looked toward that, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 about the Lord Jesus being there, pressing forward to the cross that was before Him. So, when Luke writes in Acts 11 and verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, this is Barnabas, he's writing of Barnabas, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart. And that's our word. And we would translate, and some translations are, purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. In fact, the word cardias is used. I'm not sure why it is not used in that language in more translations. But it's the purpose that is at the heart of man. And Barnabas, the encourager, whose very name means encouragement, takes this office upon himself to encourage others to walk with the Lord. And to remind them how that with resolute heart they need to do this. This is the kind of purpose that Luke writes about. Cleaving to the Lord in whom they trust and have trusted themselves to. To cast themselves upon their Savior. To look nowhere else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was an exclusivist. He would be castigated by the relativist of our day, relativist religionists of our day. They would not tolerate that one way to heaven is found in Christ. And yet here it is in Scripture. Luke knew that these, through the Spirit of God, these things would be the problems and issues that the people of God would face, and that in the tough times they would need to be reminded to resolutely stay the course with purpose of heart, purpose of mind. Well, what is your one goal in the Christian life? Now, we've already said it's the glory of God, so if we're all agreed upon that, then the next question comes, but Greg, we all live different lives. I mean, I'm a student. You're a seminary student. You're an older guy. You have grandchildren. I don't even have children. I'm not even married. You know, we have different lives. We may have different lives, but we all have one purpose, one goal. And as we work together as the body of Christ, we're to be united in that one purpose, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we're to drive forward trusting in the Lord. So I want to talk to you tonight. I want to preach to you tonight with what you've heard and what the text tells us here, the place of purpose in the Christian life. The place of purpose in the Christian life. This is not a moralism. This is not moralistic. This is the place of purpose. We see this was the case in verse 23. We see the great encourager reminding them of the necessity of it and of the grace that was provided to do it. The Lord doesn't give you any commandment that He will not give you the grace to fulfill. Remember the old saying of Augustine? Do you remember? You've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. Lord, give what you command and command what you will. Give the grace to do what you've commanded and give whatever commandment you will. That's why the Apostle Paul could say there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and the Lord will with the same temptation make a way of escape. He will give you what is necessary. And isn't it true from the Scriptures? Haven't the Scriptures promised the provision, the rich provision, the abundant provision? This is a picture of Boaz to going up to his young men and saying, I want you to leave not just the gleanings, but I want you to leave handfuls on purpose for Ruth. God has done that. He has lavishly provided for us in His grace. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, is the way Peter put it. The totality of it. Now, fixing our eyes on Christ, we understand that. So the first thing I want you to understand is the need for resolve in the Christian life as we face the responsibilities and changes in life. Isn't that what was going on here with these young baby Christians in Antioch? There were changes in responsibilities. New doctrine, new truth had come to them, and they had to grapple with this. They were baby Christians in the way, many of them. And the apostle came to teach them. Think of what the proverb puts it. The one that you know so well, Proverbs 3:5. You remember that, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So there is the need for resoluteness in following the Lord. Now someone tells me, well, Greg, you say that, and the Bible says that. I see that. But the same Bible also tells me that it's all of grace. And it sounds like you're telling me I've got to do this. Well, then let's stop just a moment when we come to that point and remember that who gives you the grace again to do anything? Who gives you the ability to breathe? I mean, sometimes, isn't that a wonderful anatomical function of the body? Think of it. You can tell your body to breathe. And you can increase your other functions in your body by increasing your intake of oxygen into your lungs. It's an amazing thing. But at other times, you don't even have to think about it. It's just there. You breathe automatically. Who made that? God did, you say. That's right. That's the point. God gives you the grace to persevere in the way that He's asking us to persevere. So don't think of this as something that you're working up and pulling up yourself by your own bootstraps. No, no, no. God has given this to you. You're able to persevere by His grace. So go enjoy the Christian life as you persevere in the faith. Enjoy being a resolute person, one who rejoices in the goodness of God as you purpose to walk from this world to the next, like Bunyan's pilgrim. But secondly, the sooner you determine to cleave to the Lord, the sooner your prayers will be answered. Psalm 37:5 tells us what? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you see the place of resolute purpose in the Christian life with regard to your prayer? Oh, what does Jesus say in Luke 18:1, is it? Jesus began to teach them, men should always pray and not faint. Why? Why this insistence upon importunity? Why this insistence upon continuance? Because the blessing is there and we're weak. Remember the psalm? Is it Psalm 103? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And He pities us like a father does his children. And so, the sooner you cleave and purpose to cleave to the Lord, the sooner your prayers will be answered. in a biblical fashion and way. And then thirdly, you don't know how far the journey is that we're taking. You don't know if it's going to be short or long. I remember being in high school and having a friend come back to school after a long summer and his head was bald. And that was in the 70s, okay? So that was not cool. That was not the way you came to school in the 70s. And in the 70s, hair was long. I didn't have any, of course, you know, now, but I had some then. And I wore it long. But it was so odd. And so I remember coming up to him and asked, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, I had radiation treatment. I have cancer." A year he was dead. None of us knows how long that journey is that we're taking. Whether it's short or long, we need the grace of Christian resolution, as Barnabas speaks of it here through Luke, to face the battles of life. Really, Greg? Yes. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Don't you love the old King James when it says, "Quit you like men. Quit ye like men." You say, that makes no sense to me, a modern English speaker. Oh, but it does to someone who grew up with the old King James. Quit. Quit means to live, not quit means to stop. It means like when you cut yourself, you pinch yourself under the fingernail and you cut it to the quick. It's of the same root and usage. It's the living part of you. Okay? Live like men, Paul is saying. Be soldiers of the cross. This is what he would tell Timothy, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what does a soldier need to get through boot camp even? He needs resolution. He needs purpose and aim. To get through, to realize there's an end. And what imagery does Paul use in another epistle called the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, but that of a Christian soldier? And what does he introduce the whole subject with? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And fourthly, purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord will keep you, in another way, it will keep you from temptation. This is where we all live. This is what we need. Now remember, this is the grace of purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. Not the individual's attempt to work at his religion by his own abilities. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Do you remember this young man who had this coat of many colors and was so despised by his brothers that they threw him into the pit? He was sold into slavery into Egypt. You remember what happens to him. The trial of his faith. Accused by Potiphar's wife. Put into prison. Interpreted two dreams. Forgotten again. And when the time comes for his deliverance out of that, you'd think that a man might be tempted to be a little bitter about things. Well, it's been too hard. I can't go with this any longer. But no, Joseph comes out. And he's still the man who, after all these years, when he sees his brothers, would weep for them. And could say to their face, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." I say, he knew something of the resolute heart. He knew something of the purpose of heart that God gifts the Christian with. But fifthly, it will be your guide to what lies before you. When you purpose fully to follow Christ, many unknowns in life will dissipate like the morning fog before the sun as it comes up and begins to burn and warm the earth. All of those fears that you have and have had, they just dissipate and go away. Proverbs 16:3 tells us to commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. When you commit something, you are purposing. When you commit something, you are purposing. If you commit $1,000 to an IRA, you're committing it to that institution and you're trusting that they're going to give you a good, fair return on your funds after a certain time. And you're purposed because you know that an IRA is not something you just go and cash out anytime you want. That is, if you want to get a good return. And so you leave it. You purpose to do this. And you are resolved to let it go the course and stay the course. So you and I must commit our way, the keeping of our precious, our souls to the Lord. Think of that. But then, sixthly, let me submit to you, biblically speaking, that the purpose of heart is a witness to where you have been and to where you yet purpose to go. And it also tells you if you've been astray. If you had no purpose, if you had no stated purpose, you would not know if you have drifted off your course. That's one reason it's so good to belong to a confessional church, where you can see the marked progress of the people of God. And you can see demonstrably whether they have gone off the course or not. That's a good thing. And so it is with Christian purpose. It's like the Ed and Ebenezer of Scripture. And I pull those out because you'll remember how the children of Israel who lived on the east side of Jordan, after they conquered the land, they were going back home, and how the covenant curses almost came upon them. Why? Because they had built a replica of the altar that was only to be built where the Lord had dedicated it. And when they came and their brethren were ready to destroy them, what was the reason that they gave for this action? "Oh, you're misunderstanding," they said. "We would never offer on this, but rather this is a witness that we are the Lord's. We are His people. And so that in the days to come, our children will know. And so your children will not divide us from the people of God." So it was a witness. We raise up witnesses in our life by the purposes that we take. You remember Jonathan Edwards. I don't know how many resolutions he had as a young man. He wrote down scores of them. And he had purpose in his life. And he became president, you remember, of the college. You remember how that through that those very things, his life was guided. And so, Christian, you and I as well should be guided. And it also tells us if we go astray, it's a good thing to set some long summer day or some cold winter day when you're kept inside and nothing else, the skidoo is broken down and you have nothing else to do and you're stuck inside with a book. Just dig out your journal and say, "Where was I last year at this time? 5 years ago?" And to see the purpose of heart. To see how the Lord has guided and kept you along the way. But seventhly, Christian purpose is the giver of godly contentment and the mother of joy. It's a mother. A mother bears children. Purpose comes to fruition. It does come to pass. And when you have a purpose to live after the Lord and to be godly, my Bible tells me that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so you see, it brings forth fruit. And that's where you want to live. That's what you want to be. But then eighthly, for the Christian, there is the confident hope and expectation that our purposes will be vindicated one day. And this is where we all need to really make sure that our purposes are in line with the Word of God. That the measure of our purpose has been written upon our hearts by the Word of God and not by the imaginations of our heart, which are only evil continually. Because you see, one day God will stand. The Lord Jesus will come to judge the earth. As the book of Ecclesiastes says again, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. It's not just your works, but it's your purpose that is judged in the last day. Don't forget it. You are held accountable for the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Every word, every idle word will receive a judgment. So make sure your purpose is dead on. You know, if you're a hunter, if you've ever used a rifle, you know what it is. If you're aiming at the target and you have the near sight and the far sight, this is why a rifle is so much easier than a pistol. It has the sight further away and with the angles, it's so easy, much easier to line it up. And as you look down the sight at the barrel, if you have it cocked just a little bit one way, or if the sights are off and out of adjustment just a little bit one way or the other, you will not shoot true. What I'm urging us to tonight is to make sure that our goals and purposes and aims are shooting true and that they hit the target as God designed. So it's good to test a man's purpose, because one day you will find out that life itself is the test of a man's purpose. And one day, it will be called out before the whole watching world as a witness to your purpose. Whether you purpose to cleave, to follow hard after the Lord, or whether you were just putting in time. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the wonder of your grace. Lord, we must confess that we do not measure up as we should, and we are often called back. And one of the great purposes of Christian fellowship and the fellowship of the saints is this very end, that we can check, that we can encourage one another to love and good deeds. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this regard, even today, forgiving us and showing your mercy and your love and favor as you do towards those of your children. And Lord, we commit our way to you tonight. We don't know what this evening or this night will bring, but yet, Lord, we do know what your promise says. And so we gladly, thankfully commit our hearts unto you tonight. In the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord and Keeper, whose purpose was made clear in his coming and saving us by his death on the cross and rising again from the dead. Amen.